This is Pastor Ethan Moore, and my message today is week three, the third message in our series focusing on Scripture itself. And the title of this series is The Story of the Greatest Story, and today's message is entitled The Bible, Scripture is God's Word. And here we're talking about the idea of inspiration, what it means that Scripture is inspired, and why that is important. And I gave this message on Sunday, February the 23rd, 2020, right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado. Guys, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab it. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning, but I'm just going to jump right in. No really creative lead-ins or anything this morning. We are in week three of this study, the story of the greatest story. We're talking about the Bible itself, really hopefully laying a foundation for when we jump into Acts here in a few weeks. And so I just want to really quickly recap the big ideas that we've covered thus far. Okay, the first one is this reality, you're talking about the revelation of God, not the book of Revelation, but that God is a revealing God, okay? And there in your outline, that's where I am. I've got a few blanks on this first point, and it says that reality, we cannot know God on our own, right? Talked about that, but God has chosen to reveal himself, right, to us, first through, right, class, any word, first through creation. Right, first through creation, we've seen that, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Then through the history of Israel, right? God's chosen people, what we see in the Hebrew Bible, we call it the Old Testament, right? The people of Israel, their story, God working through them, but ultimately in Jesus Christ. Ultimately in Jesus Christ. And we looked at Hebrews 1:3, where the writer of Hebrews opens that book by saying this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." Right? Sustaining all things by His powerful word. Right? Christ is the ultimate revelation of who God is. So if that is true, right, which it is true, okay, then how do we know about Jesus? Well, that leads us to what we call the Bible, specifically talking this morning about the New Testament. I think I referred to it maybe last week or 2 weeks ago as the objective revelation of God's story. Ultimately in the story of Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament pointing to Christ, the New Testament telling us the story of Christ, and then God's plan for the church that He has founded in Christ. Okay? That is the Bible. And so it's important for us to talk about and understand what this thing we call the Bible is. And that's what we did last week. And one of the big takeaways that we saw is that it can be strongly argued, right? Hopefully I did that, right? It can be strongly argued and demonstrated that the New Testament, right, more than any other book in human history, has greater historic, right? Think about the accuracy of the events that are in it, has greater cultural, right? How it was known to people at the time, right? How in Scripture we see a reflection very accurately of the culture of the times in which it was written, textual. Right? Textual refers to, we've got all these copies of the New Testament, around 5,600 of them, ancient copies, and they're almost all in perfect agreement, 98% in perfect agreement. And procedural, the process by which the New Testament, as we know it, came together over several generations. Right? If you look at all of those things, these all, referring to Scripture, have higher, greater, far greater integrity and accuracy than any other book in human history, right? It's nothing even comes close. After last Sunday, I was leaving, and Amy Reyes came up to me. You know, Amy's a librarian, and she shared something with me that I had heard and actually thought about in my preparation, but I didn't say last week because I hadn't really researched it and had, you know, made sure that I was on solid ground saying it. But when we talk about that, we don't have any of the original copies of the New Testament. I mean, we have copies. We don't have the original document, right, that Paul wrote. Okay, we don't have any of those. No other book in human history do we have the originals. Guys, we do not have the originals of Shakespeare's works. We have copies of Shakespeare. And if you take all the, this is what Amy shared with me, if you take all the copies that we have of Shakespeare's works and you put them next to each other and you compare them to each other, there is greater discrepancy in the copies of the works of Shakespeare than there is in the copies of the documents that we have of the New Testament. Right? It's just a fascinating thing. There's nothing else in human history that comes close to the accuracy that we have of Scripture.
But here's the thing. For us to say that this book,
right, that I'm holding here,
for us to call this the Bible and what we mean by that, which is what we're getting into today, all of that historical accuracy, as fascinating and compelling and important as it may be, it's still not enough. It's still not enough. Right? For this to move from being a profoundly important historic document to actually being, and the word there in your outline is scripture, right? To being scripture, it must be inspired. That's the word there. It must be inspired. Right? And what we mean by that is, it must be of God. It must be of God. The verse that I read just before we prayed a moment ago is Paul writing to his young friend Timothy. Timothy is an emerging leader in the church, kind of Paul's protege, and Paul's writing to him, encouraging him and teaching him. And he referred to Scripture in that letter to Timothy as being God-breathed. That's a phrase that he used. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's of God. And guys, as followers of Christ today, we confess, as disciples of Christ, not everybody believes this, right? But as disciples of Christ, we confess by faith, but faith that is founded on evidence, okay? Faith that is founded upon evidence that this book, the Bible, the New Testament, it is in fact God's word to us, right? And that is so important, right? That's what I'm taking this morning to talk about. I know some of y'all haven't been in church your whole life. I pretty much have. I know Randy has, and some of you have. But I'm hazarding that you might not have heard what we're talking about this morning preached on a Sunday morning. Right? Maybe in a Bible study class, if you've ever taken any like seminary or anything, you've probably studied these things. But this is something that we don't talk about that much, at least on Sunday mornings. What we mean when we say Scripture is inspired, but we're doing it today. Because it's just so important. So why is the concept of inspiration of Scripture so important? Well, it's above and below everything, right? Lots of reasons, but it really comes down to this. The next point there. Guys, if Scripture is not inspired, if it is not of God, then it is not authoritative. Then it doesn't have authority in our lives. And guys, if Scripture is not authoritative in its call to us, it's also not authoritative in its promise of hope to us. Its promise of life, its message of forgiveness and life and freedom. And the reality is that you can go and study this. There have been voices in the church, really across the 2,000 years of the church, but more so in the last number of generations, maybe the last 150 years. I'd say voices in the church that have tried to diminish, right, parts of Scripture, most often because they're parts of Scripture that are inconvenient or that we would maybe so much not like to have authority in our lives. I'll give you an example. When we were going through Romans, we touched on this. Romans 13:1. Depending on your political bent, and maybe regardless of that, this may be a verse that we would just as soon not be authoritative, you know, these days. Romans 13:1 says, anybody know Romans 13:1? Romans 13:1 is where Paul basically says, listen, the authorities are instituted by God, and you need to be subject to them. Let everyone be, church, disciples of Christ, we need to be subject to the governing authorities, because the governing authorities that there are have been instituted by God. Romans 13:1. Now, I've got to interpret that. I've got to understand it in the context of what was going on in Romans. It sounds pretty clear. But it's like, you know, well, I'm going to kind of diminish that one importance. But guys, if I diminish in its importance and authority, Romans 13:1, I'm also going to diminish in its importance and authority, Romans 8:1, which says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right, and so when we talk about the authority of Scripture, it is vitally important for us to understand that it is true and what it means. Okay, so the flip side of that whole thing, that if Scripture is not inspired, it's not authoritative, it's that if it is inspired, it is authoritative, right? It's authoritative to humanity. It's the next point there in your outline. It's authoritative to the church. You guys, it's authoritative to me. To you, as individual people, if Scripture truly is God-breathed, it is truth, And it calls us to hear it, to receive it, and ultimately to surrender to it. And so this whole idea of inspiration of Scripture becomes very, very important. And when I was growing up, you know, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I don't know if some of y'all don't run screaming from the room, but we're a Southern Baptist church, okay? That's our denominational affiliation, okay? We are followers of Christ. That's what we are, okay? Lots of great denominations out there. That's our tradition here. Anyway, come talk to me later about that if you want to. But church I grew up in, very grateful for, even though it had its own baggage, but we were taught a phrase about the inspiration of Scripture, that there were three big ideas when it came to Scripture being inspired. And this is what it was. It's, first of all, we were taught that Scripture is inspired, right? We've talked about that. That it is authoritative. No, I'm on the wrong thing. We confess that Scripture is inspired. The second one was, is that it is inerrant, right? That it is without error. And being inspired and without error, it is infallible, right? It does not fail us. And to that, I would say, okay, right, conservative evangelical Christian, right? That's how I see Scripture. What does that even mean? What does that mean? That Scripture is inspired, this word inerrant, that it's infallible, right? What does it mean? Because this is just where I'm heading with this. The paragraph that I have there in italics. Because what we mean by the inspiration of Scripture may be one of the least taught but most important concepts regarding how we approach and engage Scripture as the foundation of truth upon which our faith is built. Right? Upon which our understanding of God's Word to us, the foundation of the Christian life, is built. So I think it's important for us to spend some time this morning talking about this, and then hopefully maybe I can spark some ideas that you spend some more time thinking about when we really get into Acts and start wrestling with things in Scripture here in the coming months. So let's start by talking about what the Bible has to say about itself. Because this is interesting. When we ask Scripture what it has to say about its own inspiration, the answer is it doesn't say a lot, right? Little. It says little. But what it does say is incredibly significant. I'm just going to walk you through a few of the scriptures that a few of them explicitly talk about Scripture being inspired, right, being Scripture, and then others that point at it. And there's a lot more than we're looking at here this morning, but when you think of the totality of what we call God's Word, there's actually not a lot of Scripture where it claims to be itself. It does. And where it does, it is significant. Okay, so let's look at a few of those. And the first one, right, the most important one, is what I've already referenced twice now, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. By the way, Amy, I told the thing about that you told me last Sunday after church about Shakespeare. That was really cool. Anyway. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So let me read that to you. It says this. Paul, again, talking to Timothy, he says, Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the first question we have there, when Paul says all Scripture, what is he referring to? Well, in that case, he's referring to the Old Testament. Right? That was the body of Scripture that he knew that the church had at that point. There's his letters, the Gospels are just starting to circulate, just starting to move around, but he is referring to the Old Testament. Because there we see a principle that we apply to the New Testament. If Scripture is of God, then God has given it, and that's the second key thing that we see here, God has given it with a purpose. So here's one of the big takeaways. I should have written this down, right? Of why inspiration is important. Guys, if Scripture is inspired, it is never just information. It's never just information. It is always given for us, right? Transmitted, right, through the process we talked about last week, down through the centuries, to us today, for a reason, for a purpose. Paul says it's for rebuking, correcting, right, convicting, teaching, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's you and me, that we may be equipped by God for every kingdom work, right, for the things that He is going to call us into and that He's going to do through our lives. Right? It's God-breathed, and that means it's there for a reason in our lives, for a purpose. Another one going on, John 14, 26. This is part of the upper room narrative that Jesus has with his disciples. That's John 13 through 17. And about part of the way through that, Jesus said this in John 14, 26. Actually, in this section of Scripture, you see Jesus making several statements like this that we could have pointed to. But he said, he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Okay, so how does that connect to this idea of Scripture being inspired? You know, we see that and we read it and we see a principle for us that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, right, as we read Scripture to open its truth so we may see it and understand it, apply it to our lives. The Holy Spirit work in us. Because this is a promise Jesus is making to his disciples here, to his apostles, who would be telling and writing down with accuracy, right, the story of everything that Jesus had done. And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you so that you remember. So that you remember accurately. I will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And that's very significant because Jesus is saying that firsthand to the people who would be the ones who would either write the New Testament themselves or be the eyewitnesses to the people who would write the Gospels. And of course, Paul has a very unique revelation in and of himself. Okay? But this is a hint, a pointing toward the Holy Spirit at work. And why this isn't just the writing of men, even historically accurate men, it is inspired by God. Another one, 2 Peter 3:15. We looked at this last week. This is where Peter's writing about Paul. And he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. With the wisdom that God gave him. That's a hint. God working through Paul in his writing. And then if you read on the very next sentence, the very next statement, is Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. As Scripture. Okay. Another example. This is from Luke chapter 1, the intro to Luke, verses 1 through 4. And this is from a different approach. It's a little more subtle, but this is, again, is very important. And this is the way Luke's gospel begins. It says, now many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been filled among us. So think of Luke writing this, right? He's present tense. It's all going on around him. Things that have been fulfilled among us. Right? Eyewitnesses who are still alive when he wrote this. That's very important. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. If you're wondering, who the heck is Theophilus? We'll get into that when we start Acts, okay? Because Acts is also addressed to Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And that's the key phrase there. So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Friends, here Luke tells us that his work is directly connected to the apostles, right? And through what has come to be known very, very quickly as Scripture, we may know the certainty of that which was taught, which Jesus did, which he said. And guys, the only way that we can say with certainty that this is God's word to us is if it is inspired. If God directed it. However that happened, if God directed it. I was going to add something here, but I'm just going to move on because I went way over at Beaver Creek. So, moving on. Guys, if God directed this, what did that look like? How did that happen? When we say the Bible is inspired, what do we mean? So I want to just walk through and talk with us together a little bit about some historic views and theories of inspiration, and then this idea of inerrancy, right? That the Bible is perfect. It is without error, okay? What do we mean when we say that? Okay, so the first idea, and this if this is on a spectrum, like from the far, say, that's my right, from the far right to the far left, we go all the way over on the far right, the most conservative possible approach, and that would be what pretty much all biblical scholars, even conservative scholars, would say a very naive view of inspiration, which is the idea of dictation. okay? That even though there were human writers, that they had nothing to do with it whatsoever. And it's like the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of Paul's hand and moved it on the page. And so Paul's personality, his bents, anything had nothing to do with it. That the humans were literally, you know, a kind of a cosmic telegraph that just wrote down what came straight from God. And we do not believe that. Okay? There are major world religions that teach that is how their scriptures came about. Okay? That the human authors were just, you know, they were pens of God rather than pen mans of God, if that makes sense. An even more naive view of scripture, which I don't think any of you would hold, but there are people out there you'll bump into, is that the Bible as we know it just came down from heaven, completely bound, you know, and somebody found it, and boom, there it is. Okay? There are world religions that is the way they teach their scripture came about, but not Christianity. Okay? God did this dynamically through people. Okay? So let's talk about this idea of inerrancy. The idea of inerrancy really is a logical construct where you basically say, God is perfect, the Bible is God's word, therefore the Bible is perfect. And I would say yes. Again, but what do you mean? Right? How do you work that out when we're actually studying it? And so the basic idea here, and there's two ideas that are very close. They're not exactly the same, but on one hand, it's the idea that God used human writers with their own background and personalities, okay? But the Spirit imparted the ideas and led the writers not to use any incorrect words or expressions. So who the writers were, right, what's going on, their person, that matters, but God is directly, the Holy Spirit is directly superintending everything, really down to the word choice, or almost down to the word choice. The slightly different view of that is it's really almost exactly the same, except it would say that the Spirit led the writers to a proper expression of the truth, right? It's true. Right? There's no error, but the Spirit didn't impart the actual words or forms of expression. That was done really through the lens, right? Through the filter of who that individual person was. Okay, there's a passage in 2 Peter that gets at this. I want to read to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we see this principle at work. And again, Peter here is probably primarily looking back into the Old Testament, but the principle is the same for us today. And Peter says here, 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Right, so Peter's saying, we also, right, God is inspiring us, working through us. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, and this is the key, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, right, their personalities, everything about them, they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that carry along, again, doesn't mean dictation, but it means that the Holy Spirit is the chief, right, source of the content and the authorship working through the human beings. And if you were going to err on the side of, is this more of the person coming up with this content, or is this more of the Holy Spirit working through the person, we're definitely on the side, this is the Holy Spirit bringing the content, leading these people to write Scripture as God intends it. Okay? It's God breathed. Now, let's take a step down from that, because we're going to start to see why this is important. Another theory, historically, that's present in parts of the church today is the idea of illumination. Okay? And it's that the biblical writers, they experienced an intensifying of their spiritual perceptions. Okay? It's like they already were able to like listen to God, and you know, they saw Jesus, they were there, and God just kind of amped up their spiritual awareness, just as he is, maybe to a lesser extent, able to amp up our spiritual awareness today. And that may sound, well, okay, but guys, here's the danger in this, right? Here's the question. Does God open, through his Holy Spirit, open the word in our hearts? Absolutely, he does. But that is not inspiration, the way we think of the Bible being inspired. Okay, what happened with the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament was a unique event in the lives of those people. Okay, that is not repeated today. Right? God is not currently inspiring people to bring forth new truth. Right, the way that he brought forth truth in the life of the biblical writers. And I'll circle back to that at the very end. Okay, that's the idea of illumination. Even a further step down from that is the idea of what we would call limited inerrancy. And this is the idea, if you go take seminary class, you'll learn about this, that Scripture is without error in points dealing with salvation and core theology, but that's it. Right, when it comes to these really problematic things about ethics and how we live and God's will for his church and all these things that we wrestle with, we don't really have to sweat the details. Because really, Scripture is just really accurate when it comes to right, the gospel, salvation, and the really, really big core theological concepts. Of course, who is it that determines what are the core theological concepts? Okay, and just one step down from that, I'm calling the theory of whatever. You know, the Bible generally leads us to God. That's about it. Because listen, here's why this matters. Once we set aside the principle that all of Scripture, even though we have to wrestle with it, we have to interpret it, that's where we're going next week. Once we start to diminish or step away from the idea that all of Scripture is inspired, it is a relatively short journey, right, from God's Word to whatever. Right? And God has been working through all the generations of the church to protect his word to us. Because guys, here's the bottom line. At least as I'm bringing it to you today, I am a mere man. All right, as Paul himself said. Okay, Scripture was written by men, all possessing their own personalities, right? Living in a specific cultural and historic context, and writing for specific purposes. And all of those things are very important when we consider and interpret Scripture. Okay? However, that cannot be separated from the second point here. Scripture was inspired by God and shepherded by the Holy Spirit. And its authorship, its meaning, its canonization, the process by which the, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament came together, and how it's been preserved for us through the centuries, right? This is something God has done. Friends, the conclusion then that we must reach, is that therefore all Scripture is true and it is trustworthy. Scripture is true and it is trustworthy. Right. As this church, right, and actually the tradition that we come a part of. Listen, growing up Southern Baptist in the Southern Baptist world, there every denomination has a lot of its baggage. Okay, but I'll tell you a thing I'm so grateful for, the tradition that I grew up in, is that it holds a very unrelentingly a high, high view of Scripture. Right? This is God's word to us. Now that said, a few important concepts, and this is leading into where we're going to be going next week. And I know this sounds insulting, but I need to say it. Scripture was not written in English by writers having a 21st century Western cultural worldview. Okay? What am I saying? It has to be interpreted. Scripture has to be interpreted. Otherwise, we may take the literal English words and actually come to a conclusion of what it means that, in fact, is not what it means. Because we're trying to read it from an English 21st century Western culture worldview rather than taking a little bit of time and effort to really look at the bigger picture. One of the points I'm going to talk about next week is we've got to see the forest and the trees. If we only look at the trees, we might miss the forest. If we only look at the forest, we're going to miss the trees. We see the forest and the trees. And that's Greek first century Roman world. And that is part of getting at the interpretation of Scripture. Another way to say this, guys, Scripture is for us, but it was not originally written to us. It was originally written to people living in the first century Roman world. Right? So that's very important. Okay? This follows right on its heels. When we talk about the interpretation of Scripture, guys, Scripture is inspired. Right. Write it down, take it to the bank, or at least as I stand here, we have no hope. Right. If Scripture's not inspired, we have no truth. Scripture is inspired, But the interpretation of Scripture, which is necessary, is not. Right, here's my point with this. Praise God that over the generations and centuries, He has raised up godly people, right, who have devoted, in some cases, their lives to studying Scripture and writing about what Scripture means, right? Every study, including this one, every study I do, I'm going to stand before you, I've read multiple commentaries, I've read different authors, different people's takes and understandings, and really wrestled with this text, right? God has used godly people over the centuries, right, to help open up for us to understand and apply Scripture into our lives. But every person who has ever done that themselves have had to wrestle with their own biases, right? Their own traditions, right? Their own life stories that to some degree always will impact, right, how they see and how they approach Scripture. Right? We need to remember that. I have some of my favorite my favorite commentators on Scripture, right? My favorite Christian authors and scholars. They're wonderful, but they themselves are not Scripture. They are not inspired. And until the day that Christ comes, right, and takes us home, establishes His kingdom on earth, until whatever that all is going to be, because in case you didn't know it, there's disagreement about what that's all going to look like, right? Until that happens, guys, it is the calling we all have as the church to contend for God's Word, contend for Scripture based upon Scripture. Right? I'm going to mention next week, we never want to get too far away from Scripture itself when we're coming up with our explanations and our theories on what it means. We need to stay close to God's Word. And while we're not all going to be biblical scholars, okay, that is a calling that God has given to all of us, right? To engage with His Word, contend for His Word on our own. I've got an author that I've got five of his books on my shelf, and the first four, awesome. I bought a box of them, gave them out. I don't anymore, because he went off in the weeds. And right? I'm like, it's what you're teaching now. I do not agree with. I think you have strayed from the truth of Scripture. And so I don't even give the original books out anymore, because I don't want people to go through those and find, you know, get led into the weeds by what he's writing today, right? Just because somebody is really, really good and popular doesn't mean that they're inspired, right? I think I've communicated that. One more big thought, okay? That's the biblical canon, right? And so the kids in the room today, this isn't like a giant gun, all right? The biblical canon, right? This is the canon. All right. Canon means, anybody remember from last week, what does canon mean? It's a Greek word that means a measuring stick. Okay, so the books that met the criteria by which they came to be a part of the New Testament, the biblical canon is closed. It's closed, not to be added to. If some archaeological site in the Middle East dug up one of Paul's lost letters, because there are letters of Paul that are referred to in some of the New Testament letters, that we don't have. Let's say they dug one up and were able to demonstrate positively that, in fact, this is one of Paul's lost letters. It does not automatically become part of the Bible, right? Because it was probably almost certainly known to the people at that time, and it was not chosen to be in the Bible, right? Holy Spirit superintended the process by which the New Testament came into being. More importantly, or relevant, guys, to our lives, though, is if you ever hear somebody say, right, maybe they're a big dynamic teacher, right, in front of a big church, or they've got some following or an internet presence or whatever, and they say something along the line of, God has given me a new revelation of truth. No, He has not. Right? Now, God may be giving you some insight into application, but we do not add to Scripture. And there are teachers out there today who are making claims like that all the time. And part of being a disciple of Christ, right, is contending for the Word, because it is inspired. It is His Word to us. There's an old hymn, some of you may know, that the opening stanza says this: how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? What more can He say? He has said it. right? All that said, I want to close as we lead into communion with an example, right, from Scripture. And it's the example of the Scripture from which we have our sacred act, not sacrament, but sacred act of receiving communion, right, of celebrating, remembering the cross. And if you think about it, this story begins all the way, thousands of years ago, in the history of Israel, when they're in bondage under the Pharaohs in Egypt. And God raises up Moses, right, and delivers the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And part of that is God gives them the celebration of Passover, to never forget, to always remember. And so for generations and generations and generations, the Passover is first remembered and celebrated by oral tradition, and then it's written down, and it's a part of the life of any Jewish family. And about 2,000 years ago, Jesus is sitting with his family, with his disciples, celebrating, receiving the Passover meal, right, connected to that story of Israel. About a generation later, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth that is a hot mess. Right? They've got all sorts of problems, and a lot of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is dealing with stuff that was going on in that church. And he writes to them to correct them and lie, clarify for them what communion is all about. And so the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul and his personality, his frame of reference, looking back on this act that happened with Jesus and his disciples, which itself came from generations of Jewish families celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt, Paul writes this, and this is in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks," right, that was part of the Passover meal. "He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And we see Jesus here just giving a whole new meaning to Passover. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Right. That sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Do you know that what we're about to do is one of the single most controversial, argued about, thought about, almost at arms, parts of the Christian faith in the history of the church? Is what this actually means. And so we go to God's Word, because it is our source. And simply put, Paul said, when you gather together and purposefully do this, remember, let God search your heart. Remember his sacrifice, and remember that this is pointing into the new covenant, right, in which we now live.